3. That will be our theme passage for today. And I appreciate our brother having read that for us at the beginning of our service. We thank you for being here with us this day. This is the Lord's Day, and it's an honor to be gathered together in the name of Jesus. And I pray that everything we do will glorify him and be an honor to his cause. I want to say to you at the beginning of this series of lessons that my intent and purpose in every one is to bring glory to God and to lift him up. And I want to challenge each of you to take what is said and challenge what is said with what the Word of God says. And Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we'll be looking at God's other book. I'm firmly convinced that he has testimony in another book besides this one. It's the book of the natural world, and it testifies powerfully to his existence. So during those 3 lessons, we'll be looking particularly at that testimony, and we hope you will join us for that as well. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. My purpose in this lesson this morning is to get us to focus on what the Apostle Paul did in his life. I think it's life-changing if we do that. So it is my hope that, as the Apostle Paul said in this passage, this one thing I do. I'm hoping that every child of God in this audience will have the privilege this morning with me of looking again at what that one thing is and why it should be the most important thing in our whole life. So thank you for your attention this morning. Let's turn our attention now to this passage again. Look again with me at verses 7 and 8. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. My prayer this morning to our great God before coming over here was that in some small way I may be able to be convicting myself and you, Christian, that anything compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord is as if it were garbage. It is not worth comparing. And if we can once and for all become convicted that that one thing drives everything we do, it will change us. And we, like the Apostle Paul, will have put the center of our life where it belongs. And so he goes on to say that I may be found in him, in verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The apostle's focus on the one thing was so strong that it is in his mind that if it's necessary for him, and he even pled for it, if I must follow my Savior to death, that's where I'll go. And I pray, he said, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. If I go to my death for Christ, it will be but conforming to his suffering. And then skip down to verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So my question to us, brothers and sisters, is can we get such single-minded devotion as the Apostle Paul had? Now I want to pause here just a moment because I'm privileged to be in your assembly today, in which you have descendants of 2 men who had a great impact upon my life. And I pause a moment to give honor to their memory. Brother Robert Turner had a great impact on my life. And you were privileged to have him work with you here for a period of time, I understand, many years ago. I was privileged to work with him at the college and at the church at Temple Terrace where I was preaching at that time, where he became a member. And his life and that of his godly wife had a great impact on Marilyn and me, to the point that we could see in them a person who knew what the one thing was, whose sole purpose in life was to conform their lives to Jesus Christ as much as is humanly possible. I'm thankful you had the privilege of that influence for a period of time. You also here have relatives of Brother James R. Cope, who was the president who hired me and impacted my life greatly. Because of all the men I know and my history as a human being on this earth, Brother Cope was a man willing to stand for principle, whatever it took. And he was willing to lead on the basis of the foundation of Scripture, wherever God led and whatever consequences there might be. You do know, don't you, that the book of Philippians, from which we've just read a portion, was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. He was in prison because he was a Christian. He was in prison because Christ was his all. I saw such a man in James R. Cope and in Robert Turner, and I'm thankful for the influence of their lives upon mine. And I hope, beloved, in some small way, to have had an impact on others to the degree that my life will be so conformed. I pray that for you, that when others look at you and see your life, they will see a person who will sacrifice whatever it takes for the one thing. And yes, I am absolutely convinced we can become as single-minded as the Apostle Paul if we can ever once and for all decide that all the stuff that we have, all the relationships we sustain, all the things that men consider important compared to being a Christian, they don't mean anything. And if that becomes the focus of our existence, we will turn the world upside down like he did. Doesn't mean we won't get thrown in prison. It may well be our destiny. And I don't know what's happening in our country that may lead to some of that for even some of us. But my prayer is that if it comes to that, I'll stand for Christ no matter what. I hope you will too. Now, can we reach such a single-minded devotion? I want you to back up now to one passage in Ephesians, penned by the same apostle to the church at Ephesus, and down through the centuries, it rings down to this church right here in Burnet. So here's the Apostle Paul praying for you and for me. And I wish, as I read this passage, that you would consider this a prayer for you personally. That's the way I'm going to look at it. We're beginning in verse 14 of Ephesians 3. And would you please, as we read this passage, keep your mind completely focused on what the prayer is about and apply it to yourself, as I do. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If the Apostle Paul can pray that prayer for me and for you, I'm convinced we can become as single-minded as he. Because while we may think ourselves weak and not capable of reaching such heights of faith and determination, The Apostle Paul said, our Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And how does He do that, beloved? He does it through the power that works in us. And part of that power is the absolute conviction there's only one thing that matters. And I pray we come to that with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. So how can we accomplish such a magnificent obsession? I want to talk about two aspects of that this morning, which just in some small way, hopefully, will focus our attention. Are we devoted to the Word of God? This morning in class, we talked about, can we confidently trust in our English versions? And one of the things I had everyone do, if you weren't in here, was to hold up a copy of the Bible that belongs to them. My suspicion is there isn't a person in this room that doesn't own your own copy of the Bible. That, ladies and gentlemen, is incredible. For most centuries that mankind have existed on earth, human beings were not privileged to own their own copy of the Bible, either the Old or the New Testament. You and I live in an age in which we have at our disposal the very Word of God Himself, and we use it day in and day out to the point that it almost becomes commonplace. I pray it'll never be the case for us, because we are convicted, are we not, brothers and sisters in Christ, that this is the very words of God Himself delivered to us for us to go from earth to heaven. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at our Lord Jesus while He was on earth. You see, the Scriptures teach us that though He was equal with God, He considered it not robbery and the thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, Philippians 2 tells us. And He took upon Himself the form of a man. He became a servant, and a servant even to the death on the cross. And while He was on earth, serving as a man, God and man together in a perfect unity, He experienced the human condition, beloved. And in that condition, He maintained a deep and abiding reverence for the Word of God. We see Him in the 4th chapter of Matthew facing the tempter. And it is not the subject of my lesson today to talk about these temptations in detail. I want you to see one thing. When the tempter came to Him, verse 3 says, He said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Satan's first temptation was responded to by our Lord. And by the way, may I pause here a moment to say, Jesus the man was tempted. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. Jesus the man was tempted. And Jesus, the man, responded to that temptation when He said, "It is written." This is what my Father says. And He defeated Satan in the process. Now, most of you have cross references in your Bible, which is another modern convenience, by the way, that I hope you appreciate. My Bible has a little footnote there that says that passage came from the book of Deuteronomy, from which Jesus quoted. Now the second temptation, which I'm not going to read, this audience knows well the three temptations, but He tempted Jesus to cast Himself down and the Lord would catch Him. He even quoted Scripture, didn't He? And then Jesus said in verse 7, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." That passage also, beloved, is taken from the book of Deuteronomy as Jesus responded to Satan's temptation. Then in the third temptation, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, you just bow down before me and I'll give them all to you. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, verse 10, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Another passage from the book of Deuteronomy, your favorite book in the Bible, right? Beloved, our Lord Jesus could take the book of Deuteronomy and convict Satan. There's so much good material in the book of Deuteronomy for you and for me in this modern age as we try to defeat Satan. Do you know the book of Deuteronomy? It's part of the Word of God. And our Master revered it. And as a human, as he was tempted, he used it to defend himself against Satan. I'm saying all of that, beloved, to say to you and to me, the entire Word of God has value. Every piece of it is important for me and for you as we face every temptation that comes in this world. Now turn to Acts, the 20th chapter. And I want you to listen to this same apostle as he talked to those Ephesian brethren face to face this time. He tells them, this is the last time I'm going to see you. And they all wept and prayed together. But in this last occasion to see the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said some things to them that ring down through the centuries to you and me. He said, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away other disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. I hope this congregation is of the nature that for your leadership, for Clay and his preaching, for all of your teachers, that you will lift up their hands, that they declare the whole counsel of God, and that they will warn night and day about dangers in this world. And you'll lift them up in that. And then he tells them their only hope. Verse 32. I now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It's our only hope, beloved. I commend you to God. Monday through Wednesday this week, we're going to look at the evidences for the existence of God in the natural world, which I'm convinced ought to be able to convince anyone that there is a God who is powerful and who is beyond this world. And then I commend you to the Word of God about which we're speaking today. It's your only hope in a world full of satanic forces that'll destroy us. But with God and the Word of His grace, we can always stand. So I pray for congregations of God's people who are so utterly devoted to the Word of God, you cannot let one day pass that you have not eaten of the deliciousness of His Word. David said in Psalm 119, it's like honey to my taste. It's sweeter than honey. It's precious to me. And as the writer in Psalm 1 said, I meditate upon it day and night. It is like rivers of water. It's precious to me. How about it, child of God? The Bible is at your disposal like it has never been in the history of mankind. How precious is it to us? And the second thing I'd like to emphasize today is found in Matthew chapter 6. So let me give you time to turn there. In Matthew 6, Jesus, of course, is dealing with some of the challenges of people while he was on earth. And I want you to see how he corrected them with regard to their prayers. Verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I must tell you, my beloved brothers and sisters, that I have become convinced that one of the absolute keys to our existence as Christians and to being able to have the single-minded devotion to the one thing is devotion to the Word of God, which the Apostle commended us to. It's absolutely critical. And secondly, to being in the secret place with the God who made us. Jesus said, when you pray, He's not speaking against public prayers. He tells us to do that. But the key to you, beloved, and to me, is our private prayer life when no one else is around. He says, you go into your room and you shut the door. And when you're there in the secret place, you pray to your God in heaven. And He who sees in secret will reward you openly. So I'm asking you, Christian, has it become a pattern of your life that every day of the year you find time to be by yourself in a secret place, not another human being around, where you are giving yourself in prayer to the God who made you? It's life or death. If I could convince you of nothing but that one thing, I would have felt this lesson would have been a success. It was too long for me, beloved, before I finally became convinced how important this principle is for my spiritual connection to the God of heaven and for my commitment to the one thing. Because you see, when you're in a room by yourself, there is no other motivation interfering with what you're doing. It's just you and God. And the purity of your conviction comes forth in a way like it cannot in any other setting. Do you go in your room and shut the door? Now, lest I forget to say this later, my Marilyn, who's heard me preach a lot through our lives, God bless her for listening all these years, would say to me sometimes when I talk about this particular subject, now, sweetheart, you get up there and preach big old fine-sounding words about getting into a secret place. And I had 3 children in 2 years. You see, we had twins when our daughter was 2. This is not good planning. And my poor Marilyn was with 3 children in diapers, nursing twins, and trying to take care of a 2-year-old. And she said, talk to me about getting alone. I can't go to the bathroom. Somebody's knocking on the door saying, Mommy, what you doing? And listen, I understand there are circumstances in our lives where it is extremely challenging to get alone. We live in a busy age, do we not? Running here and there like a bunch of wild chickens, as my grandmother used to say. May I beg of you, Christian, and I said it very gently to my Marilyn too, very gently. Even in those most challenging of times, it is more critical than ever for us to find some time alone with the God of heaven. It doesn't have to be 2 hours, ladies and gentlemen. But can you find 5 minutes by yourself where no one else is distracting you? And God forbid there isn't one kind of media impinging on your mind. And you give yourself to the God who made you. This passage says, He who sees in secret will reward you openly. I've become utterly convicted that it's all the difference for us. And I beg of you to see it. Now, I want to emphasize it in 2 ways. First of all, I want you just to imagine with me, the God who made us wants to be close to us. I can't even conceive of such a thing. You remember what is said of Jesus in John, the 1st chapter? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And He's the light of the world. That's the one who said to us. And you see these passages up here? I've got four of them. We're only going to look at one. But they all four have the same message. And that is that the man, the being, the God of heaven who created us wants to be close to us. I want to turn to Revelation 3. We're going to look at verse 20. This is in the midst of a passage addressed to the church at Laodicea. So it's addressed to this church. And in my Bible, it's in red letters. That's another convenience we have in the modern age. You all know that if it's in red letters, Jesus Himself said it. This, of course, was a revelation of the Apostle John directly from Jesus, the same one of whom it is said, without Him was not anything made that was made. He's our Creator. And listen to what He says in verse 20. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with Me. Now, folks, that is a personal invitation. He's not knocking on the door of this congregation, not in this passage. He's knocking on your door. And you know what I like to think? I like to think He's knocking on that door when you're in that room by yourself. And He's saying, let Me in. And if you'll let Me in, I will come and dine with you and you with Me. Now I ask you, beloved brother and sister in Christ, are you going to turn down the invitation of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, to come in and have supper with you? I don't know about you, but I eat supper every day. And I'm thoroughly convinced that Jesus the Christ is knocking on my door every day. And He wants to come in. And did you notice? I will dine with you and you with Me. That's not you plural there. That's singular. So here's the picture. Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you pray, you go into your room and you shut the door, and your God who hears in secret will reward you openly. And these passages all say, if you will let us into the door of your heart, we'll come in and reside with you, and we'll spend time with you personally, and we'll have a personal relationship. Christian, until that is established so firmly in your life that the very earthquake of all times could not shake you, your relationship to Jesus Christ has not reached the level of the Apostle Paul. That's the first point. I have one more about this. And it's the concluding point of this lesson. And I hope I can drive it home so deeply we'll never forget it. I have before you passages from the book of Luke. I want you to page through the book of Luke with me. Don't be concerned. We're not going to spend a long time on each lesson, on each piece of this. But it does paint a picture for us that Christ Jesus, when He became a man, set a pattern for me. And when I say I'm a Christian, that means I'm going to follow the pattern of Christ, doesn't it? He is to be my master. I'm to be His disciple. And what I'm saying to us, beloved, this morning is while He was in the earthly condition of a human being, this was a pattern of His life. And I simply ask myself, is that my pattern? And if not, why not? So let's begin in chapter 4 of Luke and verse 14. says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. I read that passage to set the stage. His temptations have happened. Now he's gone out from the wilderness, and he's beginning his personal ministry. 3.5 years of the most intense work that any human's ever done. Don't you tell Jesus I'm busier than you were. It's not going to work. In the midst of this passionate, immeasurably complex and busy time of his life, I want you to see what Jesus did. So we go then in chapter 4 to verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Folks, he was already so busy and so crowded with people, so many things to do. People didn't want him even to leave them for 1 second. But what did he do? Jesus got away by himself in a deserted place. And even then, the crowds didn't want him to. Then look at chapter 5 and verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now I want to ask you something. Did Jesus pray to the God of heaven as the Son of God? Or did he pray to the God of heaven as the Son of man? It is my judgment that we see the humanity of Jesus no more wonderfully displayed than in his devoted and constant prayer life. Am I denying he was the Son of God? Absolutely not. But it's as a human he was tempted. It's as he experienced the human condition that he prayed to the God of heaven. And what was his pattern? He often got off by himself and prayed to God. Is that your pattern? I can tell you it wasn't mine for a long time. But I may also tell you, if you'll pardon the personal reference, I've reached a state in my life where if I go one day without perfect, quiet time alone, away from everybody else, time for myself to commune with the God of heaven with no one else around to disturb and nothing going on but that one thing and this, the day never works right. Because the most important thing hasn't been put first. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now that didn't happen often in his 3.5 years of personal ministry. But it happened this night. I'm not saying to us Christians we have to go spend all night in prayer to God every night. We couldn't survive. But he did spend all night praying this night. And guess where he was? He was on a mountain by himself. And when it was day, verse 13 says, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Surely that was one of the most important and critical decisions in the life of Jesus while he was on earth. These 12 men were to become his personal emissaries, his ambassadors to take the gospel to the whole world. May I say to you, beloved, there are going to be times in your life as a Christian where you have the most important decisions you'll ever make. I pray that you've already established a pattern by that time. So it'll be nothing to you to get off by yourself and maybe even spend all night long pouring your heart out to God about the thing that is of most concern to you right then. It's life or death. Our Master did it. Look at the 9th chapter in verse 18. It says, and it happened as he was alone praying, his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? I particularly love that verse because here he is alone praying again, and his disciples came to him. What that means to me is the disciples knew where to find Jesus on this occasion. So could I ask you, Christian, if your wife can't find you, or your husband, or your children, is one of the first things they think, oh, he's probably off alone praying somewhere? I can tell you that was a pattern of Jesus' life. And wouldn't that be wonderful if one of the first things folks thought when they can't find me is maybe I'm off by myself somewhere in a private place praying? And so when they came to them, to him, he said, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And that's when they had this great dissertation about who he was, you remember? But what was he doing? He was off alone praying. And then if you look a little later in that same chapter, in verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. This time he took some folks with him. And could I say for this church in Burnet, one great thing that could happen here is if three or four of the men in this church decided that today or next week, we're going to take some time and we're going to get away from everybody else, and the four of us are going to spend some concentrated time doing nothing but praying to God together about this church. And it'd be wonderful if a group of women would do the same thing. We went through a period of time at the congregation where I'm privileged to be a member, in which our women were meeting every week, a group of them, and they were praying about every person with whom Bible studies were being conducted. And I must tell you, we had more baptisms for people coming to the Lord in those days than we've had since, and that kind of has dropped off. I would beg of you, congregation of God's people here, make it a practice of your life to find a secret place by yourself first, and then make occasions to do it with others. That's what Jesus did. And it was life-changing. And then, how about chapter 11 and verse 1? "And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" So there it is again. I'm saying to you, I've picked out passages here in Luke. You could do the same thing in Matthew and in Mark and in John. Luke seems to have a concentrated list of them. It's a pattern. Did he stay out there in that private place like some monks do and spend their whole life praying up on the side of a mountain? No, beloved. He spent his time praying, and then he came down off of that mountain and mingled with the people. But it was a pattern. And it needs to be mine. So how would you prepare for the most difficult thing any man ever did? Luke 22, verse 39. "And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And Hebrews, the 5th chapter, tells us, beloved, that he was as if it were crying with passionate plea to God who could save him from death. Don't you see his humanity there? This was Jesus, the man, knowing full well what was coming and begging the God of heaven not to make him do this. But beloved, when you reach your Gethsemane, which you will, the heaviest time of your life, the most heavy incidents and circumstances you will ever face. I hope you've already had the pattern. Just as Jesus, who went as he was accustomed. How do you think Jesus knew where to find Jesus in the middle of the night? He's going to be up at the Mount of Olives praying. That was his custom. And now, as he faced the most difficult challenge of his life as a human, he was pouring out himself to God. It is my prayer, beloved, that somehow or another, that passionate determination to connect with the one who cares so deeply about me, he gave his only begotten Son, that nothing will get between me and my connection to the God of heaven. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, said the Apostle Paul from prison. And I like to remember that it was in Philippi that he and Silas, sitting in prison, were singing, you remember? And praising God after having been beaten and falsely accused and thrown into the depths of a dungeon. They were praising God. Thank you for the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus. I'm not there, beloved, but I want to be. And I hope every one of us does. So we can say with Paul, it's one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward to the things that are before. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's our lesson for this morning. I thank you so much for your careful attention. Maybe there's someone here today as a Christian who wants to re-stimulate what's in you. Maybe you need the prayers of this church to help you. It'd be a wonderful time to come and say, I have not had the one thing as the focus of my life, but I want it. Would you help me? And I pray all of us will help each other on our way to heaven as we lift the feeble knees and strengthen those who are having struggles. And above all, make our connection with God so strong Satan himself can't break it. And if there's one here today who's not a Christian, we would beg of you to listen closely to what Jesus said. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And he sent his disciples out into the whole world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Are you ready? We hope you'll come while we stand and as we sing.